the account that we have in front of us today of Jesus entering Jerusalem took place on the east side of the city, crossed the Jordan Valley very close by, less than 2 miles away, on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is one of the spots that almost everyone that goes to Israel will either walk up the Mount of Olives, which is more strenuous and takes a little bit longer, or take a cab or a bus or something to the top and then walk down the Mount of Olives, which is also a little bit strenuous because it's quite steep and it's rocky. It's stones. Therefore, if it's raining or drizzling, it can be very slippery. And but it's quite an experience. And this is where this ride began. On the east side of the Mount of Olives, there's a town named Bethany, not very far away, less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and easily seen from the top of the Mount of Olives. You can see the village. That's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And you know how close Jesus was to those three, and often spent time there in that town of Bethany. Well, just a little bit west of Bethany, as you come toward the Mount of Olives, there's a little village called Bethphage. We would call it a subdivision today, is the way we would call it, of Bethany. And there is where Jesus sent his disciples and said, "Find a donkey, and when you find it, bring it." And you remember that everything was ready because he even told them, if they want to know what you want the donkey for, just tell them that your master has need of it, and they will let it go. And that's exactly the way things happen. Now, today, some of the tour guides are a little bit, they get kind of carried away because they'll stop the bus and they'll show you a stone and they'll say, "Now, this is a stone where Jesus stepped up in order to get on the donkey." And of course, stuff like that is sheer nonsense, you know. There's nothing at all in the scriptures about that, first of all, and it's just somebody in that village there trying to make a little change and a little money to have the tourists stop and look at something. It's in this area, however, that Jesus did ride on the donkey into the city of Jerusalem. Now, this is all a preview of the final return of Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk about the humanity of Jesus here. It's a subject that I'm not sure Christians find a little bit confusing, maybe. We know that Jesus is true God, so his deity was from everlasting to everlasting. No birth, no death. God is always and has always been. So as Jesus, our divine Lord and Savior, Jesus in his divinity now takes on humanity, born of the Virgin Mary. He didn't give up his deity to do that. He kept his deity, and he added the nature of man. Now, this Greek in Philippians here, I had fun with it this week because I'm not that great of a Greek scholar, but I love learning the meaning of the words. And those that know the Greek language very well, they say the best writing of St. Paul, including all of his epistles, is right here in this verse, where he uses Greek words that are so full of meaning. And let me give you one little example of this, where he says he took on the form of man. He humbled himself to take on the form of man, even though he was God. Now, in the Greek, this word means forever retaining that form. In other words, it can change, but it's always man. Let me give you a little illustration of that. When a baby boy is born, he is a male. He grows up, he's 12 years old, he's still a male, but he's different. He grows up now, he's of age, he's still a male, but he's different. And he gets married, he's still a male, but he's a little different. And you can take that all the way through. He remains a human male all the way through until he's a grandpa even, and he is still a male. Now, this is the way St. Paul is talking about Christ. There will be changes. Now, for instance, the humility that St. Paul speaks of here, we should talk about that quite a bit more probably than we do, because there's one thing about the Christian faith: if you're proud, you'll never get it. The most atrocious sin in God's eyes is pride. In fact, C.S. Lewis, I love him as a writer. Of course, he's dead now, but as a British writer, he wrote so profoundly about Jesus Christ. He had been an atheist. He became a believer before he died. A marvelous, marvelous Christian writer. Refers to pride as the greatest sin, because that's precisely what you're doing when you sin. You're saying, I know God's will, but I don't want to follow it. I'll follow my will. I'll do what I want to do. Pride is the source of all sin. And so when it says here, Jesus humbled himself, he didn't say, I'm God and I'm not going to go down there and take on human nature. Why would I want to do that? I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to die. Why would I do that? See, in pride, he would have never come to be the Savior of the world. In humility, he came. This is a very profound thought. And it says that Jesus, again, on one day, will return in his human nature. Remember, he will be seen by everyone who has ever lived. The dead will be raised on that day. That's Judgment Day. And everyone will be there. That's why if you hear ahead of time, as scriptures warn, there will be deceptions, there will be false saviors that appear, there will be people that will say, well, Jesus returned. He's over there in Asia somewhere or in Africa somewhere. Just completely ignore it and forget it. It can't possibly be true. Because when Jesus Christ returns, he will return in human nature. Also his divinity, of course, but also in his human nature we will see him. You remember what the angel told the disciples on the Mount of Olives at the Ascension. This same Savior which you've seen go up from you will return again. That's Judgment Day. Now, the exciting thing, I love the humility of Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem, and they're spreading the palms, and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, and he rides in humbly on a donkey. You see, the conquerors in those days would always ride white horses, steeds, and they would come in majestically and victoriously and show that they were the new king. Well, on Judgment Day, the scriptures in Revelation give us a few insights as to what's going to happen on Judgment Day. We can't pretend to know how all the events are going to take place. That's up to God. But there are several statements there. One is that he will come on a white throne. I love that. I love that. Can you? Here is all creation, and there comes Jesus in human form, also as God. And he comes on a white throne, and it also refers to a white steed. Now, I don't know just how that's all going to work out. Maybe Jesus will come first on horseback, the white steed, and then stop and get on the throne and come the rest of the way. Or maybe he first appears on the throne. And then as he gets close to the heavenly Jerusalem, as it speaks, the new city, maybe he gets off the throne and mounts the horse and rides the rest of the way galloping in on the white horse. Who knows? You know, but it's going to be exciting how that all takes place. And we'll be there to see it. There's no question about it. We'll be there. Everyone will see it. And that's why also in the scripture it says, every knee will bow at the name of Jesus, including the unbelievers, by the way. You see, in what they would hope could be repentance, it's too late to repent, but they're going to have to acknowledge he is the Lord and he has returned. There he is. We can see him. Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, you know, we can talk a lot about the humanity of Jesus. He began his humanity born of the Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit conceived in Mary and produced the human being, Jesus Christ, taking on the form of man. So he's God and man. And he will return that way. He remains that now. He will return that way, and we will see him face to face. Well, now, let's move toward the end of this beautiful section here. There's a very important phrase at the close of this text. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and it says they will acknowledge him as the Lord. Now, this is a fantastic Greek word. The Greek word Lord means master or owner, the owner. Now, let's concentrate on the meaning of that word. Everyone will claim him. Not the unbelievers, they will have to acknowledge he is the master, he is the Lord, he is God. But let's think of it in terms of the Christian church today. You know, there's some very sobering thinking that needs to be going on in the Christian church as we move toward the end times. When will Jesus return? We don't know. It could be at any moment. Nothing historically has to happen between now and the return of Jesus. That's an important thing to remember. There were times throughout the history of the world where certain things had to happen first before Jesus could return. Some people get hung up on the fact that the Bible says everyone will have a chance to hear the Word of God. There are still a few languages. They figure it'll take another 6-7 years before every language will have God's Word in written form. Now, I don't necessarily think that that's what it means. I think every tribe, every nation, every part of the world has already heard about Jesus. There are still some remote tribes that they're trying to reach yet. That could take another couple years. But I think what God is saying, the word will be spread all over the world. That's already happened. There's nothing else that has to happen before Jesus Christ comes again. He's not waiting a long time. You know, there is no time with God. Therefore, he's not waiting a long time. It can be instantaneous, immediately. When he chooses to return, that will be judgment day. So we need to be watching and prepared. Now, in the Christian church of Christ's time, they had a simple way of finding out who were the true believers. They would ask, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Well, that's a simple one, isn't it? Everyone wants to be saved. Is anyone going to turn down a Savior? I love to hear that Jesus is my Savior. My sins are forgiven. He has prepared a place for me in heaven where I will live with him forever. You'd have to be out of your head to turn that down, wouldn't you? He is my Savior. But that wasn't the tough part. That wasn't the tough part. The next question was, is he your Lord? Is he your owner? Do you belong to him? Have you turned everything over to him? He is your master. He is your Lord. See, that's the critical part. And I believe that's the important part of the Christian church today. Sure, you can talk about Jesus as Savior. He forgives you. What glorious, marvelous, wonderful news. What peace of mind, what joy we have in knowing Jesus Christ is my Savior. But the point of this text is, he will be your Lord. Master, owner. Have you, this is where repentance comes in. Have you turned your life totally, totally over to God? Is Jesus Christ in charge of every aspect of your life? So you can divide your life up. I once had in counseling a woman, I've told you the story numerous times, I hope you never forget it, a very troubled woman What was troubling her was the obsession of Satan over the fact that she had turned everything over to God. She turned her children over to Jesus. She turned her time over to Jesus. She served in the church. She did many marvelous things. She turned her energies over to Jesus. She witnessed to people. She studied the Word. She was an ideal, almost perfect Christian. But there was one area of her life that she wanted to keep control of. I want to keep control of my mind. She thought she was going crazy. And she thought if she let loose of her mind, she didn't know what would happen. Maybe she'd go insane. So she kept control of her mind. And if you remember that story, I had the privilege of ministering to her for many, many months. And on one occasion, she, in prayer, turned her mind over to God. And that obsession that Satan had over her, troubling her and causing confusion in her life, completely ended. And she never again was troubled by the devil to that extent. We still have to be cautious. The devil tries to tempt us. But what is it that you're trying to keep in control over? You know, as you examine your life, maybe something in your business. Maybe you're trying to choose your own friends and instead of letting Jesus choose your own companions and friends. Maybe there's something in your marriage or your work. How about money? Are you trying to keep control of your own money? Ooh, is that ever a hot subject for people? They can hardly stand hearing that. You mean we got to turn our money over to God? You bet. You bet. You think you control that? What about your health? Take any aspect of your life, whatever you want to control and you haven't turned over to God, that's your God. That's what you really worship. You have a false god, an idol. If there's something you have not surrendered to Christ, that's what you worship. That's your false god. And so what he's saying today is that at the name of Jesus, God the Father has arranged it in such a way when you acknowledge him by the power of the Holy Spirit, which has converted you to say, he is my Lord, he owns me, he possesses me, I belong to him, there is no part of my life that he does not control. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be surrendered to God. Your sex life, your mental life, your physical life, your social life, your monetary life, whatever it might be, is under his guidance and his control. That's where you find true peace, true joy, true happiness, and the true expectancy that one day, we will see him when he returns again as our Lord and Savior. Amen.